Are you an Old Testament saint or are you a New Testament saint?
Neither.
That wasn't a question for just Sylvia. See, Sylvia understands because
neither.
She got to listen to this thing. Well, she is correct. Now, that I'd like to start with a quick prayer. How's Jim doing?
Good.
God, we love you. We love you, Abba Father. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. And we just want to say thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for the freedom to be able to preach about you and teach about you and know you. But most importantly, that precious grace, Jesus, that you enabled when you came down here and gave your life for ours. You were buried and you were resurrected on the third day. And once we trusted in that, our sins are gone and it's just as if we've never sinned before. God, just ask you to anoint this message that maybe would touch somebody, that they might come to truth of you and the gift you've already given, your finished work. And also those that it might edify and take them to a new level. We love you and thank you. It's in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. All right, I have got some little half sheets with kind of a breakdown of the different dispensations. And we're going to kind of use this to prove our case. But as Sylvia very quickly shared with everybody, we are neither an Old Testament or a New Testament saint. But wait a minute, I thought the Bible was broken up into the Old Testament and the New Testament. Isn't our stuff over there in the New Testament? What an S. That's kind of a weird question, isn't it? Well, who decided it was the Old Testament and the New Testament?
The question.
Oh, there you go. There's people who print those things.
Good work. I'm just going to keep going.
Just follow the money. Follow the money.
Byron, what'd you do with your piece of paper that said the New Testament?
I didn't get it.
No, in your Bible.
Oh, I went to what they call the...
There's some more right there if you'd like them.
I went to the what they call the mystery.
The mystery. That's exactly. We're going to prove that, hopefully, and maybe get a little bit of education about what happened during some of these dispensations. Everybody good? Everybody good? All right. And if we have time, we're going to cover a thing called Are You Really Saved? But we'll see how time goes on that. Well, as Sylvia did indicate, we're neither an Old or a New Testament saint. We don't fit into either one of those areas. You're like, what? Tony, you were a deacon. What if somebody would have come and told you, hey, look, I'm not a New Testament Christian. What would you have done in your old church?
Smack. No.
Escorted him to the door?
Yeah.
Called in singing asylum? Well, I was there too. Everything for me is sitting in the New Testament. I don't need the Old Testament, etc., etc. So while it's true the Old Testament was only made for Israel, and we're bringing that up for the first time, it would be wrong to say that the New Testament was made for the church, the body of Christ. Is it still working all right?
Yep.
All right, we'll get there. Scripture can't be any clearer that the New Testament was merely a replacement for the Old, made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We weren't included in that. Oh, little bits and pieces here, and if you got attached to a family or something like that. But for the most part, we as Gentiles didn't have any part of that, whether it was old or it was new. And if you turn over to Hebrews 8 and 10. Hebrews is going to kind of quote what's sitting over in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, which we'll be reading a little bit later. Everybody there? You good? Hebrews 8 and 10. For this is the covenant, testament covenant, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Did that say anywhere in Gentiles?
No.
Well, that's the New Testament. And my Bible reads that that's not going to happen until Jesus Christ comes down and they finally recognize who he is. And the millennium will start off. And they truly will be New Testament saints, those that actually believe who he is. And those that had completely done everything that they were supposed to until the very end. Isn't that right, Byron?
Absolutely.
All right, I like hearing that. All right, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 12 and 27. Getting into familiar territory here. Christ did more than mediate the New Testament made with Israel. He also created a new creature, which he called church, the body of Christ. And down to 1 Corinthians 12 and 27, it says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And as you've heard me say a number of times, Paul always writes to believers. You have to understand, when he says something, he's saying it to believers. He's not saying it to unbelievers. He's saying it to believers so we as ambassadors can share it with unbelievers so they in turn can look at their book and understand it. While both of Israel's testaments speak prophetically of Christ, neither one speaks of the mystery of Christ to create this new creature where there's neither Jew nor Gentile. You don't see it in prophecy. It's not there. It doesn't talk about it. So you go all the way up to the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You get into Acts. You work your way up to about Acts 8. It's not there. Jump into Hebrews. Start riding your way up to a Revelation. It's not there. It doesn't talk about it being in the rearview mirror. It's not there. And where do we find that? We find that in Paul's epistles, in his books. Romans to finally, it's the only place you can't find it anywhere else.
Unfortunately, it's not in the modern religion either. That's sad.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Now we get just a little inkling of this in one of Peter's epistles when he starts talking about Paul, and we are going to read that one because I think it's important. Let's move over to Ephesians 3, 4, and 5. Ephesians 3, 4, and 5. Again, these should be very familiar verses for us. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge, that being Paul's knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Only Paul got that message. Peter and gang didn't get that message. They got that, yes, he was crucified, and yes, he was buried, and he was resurrected. But it was not a good thing. They did not glory in the cross like we glory in the cross. That's Galatians 6 and 14, for those of you that are interested. So the New Testament does not explain the creation of the mystery church, but it does guarantee that Israel will not cease to be a nation, which has little relevance to the hope of the church today. And I think this is kind of interesting. If you move over to Jeremiah 31, I'm going to read 35 and 36. Jeremiah 31, verses 35 and 36. Now, the neat thing about Israel is they've never really been more than about 6 or 7 million. They've always been a small nation, and they've always gone through these various things, which I'm sure Satan had a lot to do with trying to get them killed off, because they knew that the Messiah was going to come from them. Everybody there?
Yep.
It says, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon, and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name."
Where did you write for?
Jeremiah 31, verses 35 and 36.
Okay.
Did you bring your NIV? Is that...
Ouch.
Try it in here.
Ouch.
He's got to learn to listen.
He just kidding. 36. "If those ordinances depart from me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel will also cease from being a nation before me forever." Well, that's pretty astounding, isn't it? What he's trying to say is Israel's not going to fall off the scene. Now, they're not the Israel that God's going to create when we get into the millennium, but Israel as a nation of people that have been trudging through history getting ready for their time are not going off the scene unless the sun stopped, the moon stopped, the water stopped, stopping where it was supposed to stop. That's three stops. Okay, it sounded funny to me. Tony said, I'm not laughing at any more of that stuff.
And yet there's a lot of these religions that are teaching the replacement theology that when the temple was destroyed, God was done with the Jews. And that's not true.
And somehow the 10 tribes got lost and yada yada. But Revelation is very clear. He knows exactly where everybody's at. And when the time comes, he knows when they're going to be called up to do what they're supposed to do. It's a lot of baloney that's been thrown out there.
Because people tend to try and bring their thinking, which isn't God's. They're trying to use their own little minds to try and figure out what God's doing.
You know why? Because I used to do the same thing. Because when you don't know the Bible, you try and cook some stuff up yourself, or you cook up some stuff that you've heard from others, and try and work that into what you believe is true.
Yep, your daily life, right?
As a supervisor once told me, my perception is your reality. I'm like, what?
That's right.
As he was writing my APR. Yeah. Okay. I'll tell you a story about him later. We ended up going on a remote tour after that. Ended up being one of the better assignments I went to. How about you, Mom?
Not really.
Not so much as they say.
She had her mold palace and she loved it. All right, we're going to start covering this little piece of paper that you have there. It's all colored up. Kind of the history of what's been going on since eternity passed. It says, even before God created the world, he always was, having no beginning or end. As you've heard Byron say, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they always have been, and they always will be, period. Before a sand was put into place, before anything was created out there, they were. We move into the first box, which is innocence. I know this is going to be a little hard for those watching on the internet. We're basically going from creation, and we're going to move all the way over to around the great white throne. We're going to start with innocence from the creation to the fall of man. Although the Bible does not say specifically, I would guess that they were only there for a short period of time after they. But that's only a guess. But we do know, and it's very familiar to all of us, that Adam sinned against what the Lord had told him. And we know it ended approximately 4,000 B.C. And I'm going to say these are all approximate dates. These are not down to the finite on this. So roughly 4,000 B.C., Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden. And this is covered in Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 3:22. If you want to have a quick read, that's one of the quicker reads right there. We move over to conscience. Let me bounce back to innocence. So what did Adam and Eve have to do to have eternal life?
Exist.
Nothing, yeah. Right? Do not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they already had eternal life. It tells us what in Genesis 3, in the cool afternoon, they used to walk with the Lord. Boy, that's a pretty good deal.
It was.
Well, that changed after they got kicked out of the garden. We move into what is called the dispensation of conscience. And you can use this word conscience, or you can use the word age. Some people like to use epic or epoch, depending on how you like to pronounce it. And most of the ages and the dispensations do line up until you get into the area where the law and the grace starts to come over. Because, as we know in this room, there were two gospels running at that particular time. So from the fall of man to the great flood, we call this period the dispensation of conscience. Now things have changed in that they have to bring a perfect sacrifice, or the best sacrifice that they had, and also have faith in God as well. And as Go ahead, Dave.
They learn that there is sin. That's what consciousness is. Right. They're aware I have sinned. Right.
Absolutely. As we know, reading, particularly in the faith chapter, we find out that Abel brought a very pleasing sacrifice where Cain did not. And then we get Cain committing the first murder, though there was no law at the time. That's why he doesn't get killed. He gets marked and pretty much sent off. You'll find that that ran from about 4000 BC to about 2350 BC. We're rolling to flood territory, and that's covered in Genesis 3:23 through about Genesis 8:18.
3:23?
No need to read it, but it goes from Genesis 3:23 to Genesis 8:19. And we move into human government, which, didn't you cover this last week or 2 weeks ago? A little bit about human government. And we're going to find out there's a period here called human government. Human government is still in place today. But from the Great Flood to the call of Abraham, this dispensation ran to about, I'm sorry, it began about 2350 BC and is still in effect. Although Abraham and his descendants went under the dispensation of promise around 2000. We're going to get there. We're going to prove that we're not under either one of these testaments, even though everybody in this room already knows that. The promise. This, and everybody's following along, this would be the green box. From the call of Abraham to the giving of the law to the from Moses for the children of Israel. This dispensation applied only, I'm sorry, the promise from the call of Abraham to the giving of the law by Moses to the children of Israel. This dispensation applied only to Abraham and his descendants. This promise period lasted from about 2000 to around 1500 when Moses took them out of Egypt, and is covered from Genesis 12 and 1 to Exodus 19 and 7. You know, the neat thing about having this thing in front of you, it kind of gives you an idea what was going on in the Bible from left to right. It's kind of a good way to put the Bible all kind of in perspective. Anyways, God promised Abraham that he would give the land to Abraham's seed, and that all the nations of the world would be blessed by his seed. Although Israel went under the law described below, which we're going to get to about 1500 B.C. Now, the start of the Old Testament is this covenant, the Mosaic Law, which you're going to see here in the blue box. And I'm going to have you flip over to Jeremiah again, 31, and we're going to go through 34. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Everybody there? Mm-hmm. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, which we will refer to as the Old Covenant, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Now or know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Boy, that is a mouthful. That takes you all the way from the beginning of the law, all the way into the kingdom. And it tells you, oh, wait a minute, I didn't see any Gentiles in there, did you?
That's a place.
Looks like a mystery to me.
Wow. I only see Israel. And we may have went over Judah a little bit, but to me it only says Israel. And this also adds the fact that their sins aren't going to be taken away until they get into the millennium. They're being treated much different than we are today. And this is the start of the Old Testament, and this is where the Old Testament saints would have grown up. So it doesn't start at the beginning where we read about innocence. That was just general humanity. It was the start, the call, the promise of Abraham. But the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, gets its start with Moses up there at Mount Sinai. Let's go over to Hebrews 8:8-9. This is going to be a little bit of a rehash on Jeremiah.
Yeah, this is so simple, but this is never taught in modern religion.
You know, the first time I saw it, actually, was Jack Smedley put it up, but he would break it into like four parts. And a little bit later on, Les Felick had it, and he broke it into a few more pieces. And you'd learn so much by that. And then he went ahead and added grace into it. Mm-hmm. See, this is what they were teaching, what we would call the Old Testament, and this is what happened when the mystery period opened up. And, you know, he would start with a parenthesis. Of course, we know there's a lot more action going on in that, you know, based on the drawing that's right there. But, absolutely. It just put everything together for me. I'm sure you watched a few of those as well, right? I speak nothing. Hebrews 8:8-9. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant, as we call the old covenant, that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Hebrews is doing a repeat of what happened in Jeremiah, getting them ready for what's going to happen in the tribulation and what's going to happen in the millennium. It was so important that it got repeated. And Hebrews is like the start book for what's getting ready to happen in the tribulation. I mean, there's so much wrote about the tribulation when you get there. You know, if the Jews miss that, I guess only one third are going to get it anyways. But could you imagine him the play-by-play-by-play book of what's going to happen? And still going, well, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. And one third will get there.
People in all these churches are like, well, just because it said in the Bible doesn't mean I believe it.
Well,
they don't know it's because it's
how many times have you shown somebody grace and they go, oh, that's beyond my comprehension, I can't go there? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's
the basic. What you have said. Once you've shared it with them, once you've showed it to them, you can't erase that.
Can't see it.
It'll sit there and it'll cook in the back of their brain, and eventually they're going to have to deal with it. They're going to have to either decide yes, or maybe, or no.
Or he was just crazy.
That could be. Well, you are a little crazy. Fun crazy.
Okay.
Go ahead, Tom.
I was showing him the dispensational chart, right? I threw that thing up there, and it was like, whoa! They had no idea what I was about to teach them, and they really kind of like shut down after that.
Mm-hmm. Who was that?
At the old church.
Oh, yeah.
Before I started coming here consistently, I threw that one up there. The one that you, it was a different one than this one, though. But it's like the one you taught, and I showed them that, and they looked at that thing and like, that's too deep, and they kind of like just kept marching after that. They didn't even really acknowledge the fact that this is what how the Bible was broken up.
That's too bad.
I've sent people studies, and they come back and say, well, this is for theology schools and stuff.
Yeah. really. I mean, that's how they looked at it, too. They really did look at it.
They
didn't
learn anything.
Look, I ain't trying to go that deep. That's too much. You know, I'm not even trying to go there. Just give me the basic stuff, you know.
Yep. Especially if you're using the King James.
Yeah. I said, well, you got to get this before you can even go for it. I mean, you have to know this, how the Bible is rightly divided, before you can even understand what's going on. Because they can tell you anything. and you'll believe it. And they say, you go build an ark, and you'll think that's what we
want. And then he came back and said, so are you going to heaven?
Well, I knew that.
Can you tell me why you're going to heaven? Not really, why?
Well, they wouldn't answer it. So they actually would get offended when you ask that question.
Oh, yeah. People will get offended.
Yeah,
they know it.
How dare you challenge my salvation?
If you really knew what it was, you'd be happy to tell us.
Yeah.
You would be happy there was another person in the room that wanted to share that.
That's right.
I mean, why would you want to share what Jesus did? I mean, it was free. He did it for us. I mean, it wasn't free for him, for God, but it was free for us and it's still free to us today. And the moment we don't make it free, then we're not free.
When you do that, though, that shows, to me, it shows that you're not confident in your salvation. Right? You don't have the confidence in your salvation.
You have no knowledge.
Yeah. Yeah. You just going off of what you've been doing at church all day. You think going to church and doing all that, you receive your salvation. Okay. And if you keep going, you'll keep your salvation.
Sylvia used to be like that.
Yes, I was.
Go ahead.
Now, you share with them some verses about the mystery and the dispensation.
Oh, God. Given to Paul. Not the mystery.
And then yeah, they're like,
what mystery?
Yeah, it's crazy. And then you just be quiet. Okay, and say, tell me what these mean. Just be quiet. And then they're forced to think about it. You follow me? And sometimes they'll say, well, I don't know. Do you know? Yeah, let's talk. You follow me? It'll open the door a little bit. But definitely, you got to be quiet. Because sometimes we talk ourselves out of the sale, for lack of a better term.
Right.
You'll be busy talking about it.
And then you don't hear from them.
Their head explodes. They don't come back.
Balloon popped 5 minutes ago.
But we're so excited just to share it, you know?
Yeah, exactly. We are.
Wait, hold on. Let's give them the easy stuff first.
Yeah.
All right, still continuing on with the law. From the giving of the law to Moses for the children of Israel to the calling of Saul, who became our apostle Paul, to Gentiles, this was the period that we call the law.
Wow.
Now, some people put it at Acts 9. I put it at Acts 13, but generally in that area, law came to a pause. Not that it completely shut down all the way and it's not going to come back again, because we know there's another 7 weeks or another 7 years of it left, 1 week. This dispensation of the law only applied to Jacob's descendants, Israel. It began about 1500 BC, as I just indicated, and it began to diminish as Paul came up on the scene. Interestingly enough, these are the verses that Dave was just talking about. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Romans 4 through 2, 5. Let's go to those real quick, because we haven't hit those yet. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4.
What?
So somebody ever comes up to you and goes, are you going to heaven? Mm-hmm. And you go, oh, yeah. And you go, well, why? Why do you deserve it? Because why?
I go to church.
Oh boy,
I walk the aisle for Jesus.
How about just repeating a few verses? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. More of a brethren, as we've said before, Paul always speaks to believers. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, for which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know what I get out of that? Jesus Christ died for my sins. He was buried, and he was resurrected on the third day. And the moment I trusted that, via Romans 4 and 25, it says, I was justified.
Amen.
That's very simple to remember. You know what I had to do? Nothing.
Trust.
I had to know it, and then I had to trust.
Right. And to your friends, when you show them that, they're like, it can't be that easy. There's got to be more.
It is that easy.
Oh, yeah. That's what they say.
There's got to be more.
You can do anything.
That's your faith.
That's right. Yeah, license to sin.
That's what I'm saying. Just give me $10,000 and I can go.
Don't need a license to sin, bro.
Oh, yeah.
Please.
Yeah, exactly.
It's going to... And if that doesn't work, take them over to 2 Peter 3.
Here we go.
It's going to be in 15 and 16, but I'm going to start in 14. 2 Peter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16. Well, I follow Peter. Peter's my apostle. Well, let's see what Peter has to say about that in the very last book that he wrote. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him, that's Jesus Christ, in peace, without spot, and blameless. 15, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And it has been long-suffering. He has been waiting a long time. And I got 10 minutes. Even as our beloved brother Paul. This is Peter. Peter's talking about this. Our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. There was something that he wrote. He wrote to those folks that were following Peter. And he said, 16, as also in all his epistles, Romans through Philemon, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. But why is it Paul didn't have to follow law anymore? Why did he get this free gift? Why did I have to continue doing this lost? You know, there's a bunch of things. But see, he knew that Paul got a different message than him. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scripture. You stop right there. You know what Peter's saying? Every word that Paul wrote was scripture. Peter just confirmed it. The guy you're saying is your apostle, your teacher. He says, as they do all other scripture unto their own destruction. Paul got a different message. And Peter just confirmed it. Maybe you ought to read it.
17:18.
Let's take a look. Go ahead, read 17:18, Tony. Nice and loud.
Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace. Wow, grace, huh? And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Now, of course, he was talking to a different group of people.
Right.
Those that were scattered out of Jerusalem.
Right.
You know, a great persecution started with Saul.
He became
our apostle.
He mentioned grace.
Paul.
Mm-hmm. And they can fall from their steadfastness.
Yep.
And I justify them.
Yep.
To the end. They have to continue to the end. Till they die or till they walk into the tribulation. What do we have to do? We have to believe and trust. And atonement is immediate. Forgiveness is immediate.
It's a lot harder.
New creation is immediate. You don't have to do anything. In the moment you try to do something, you're not saved. But the great thing about grace, even if you get it wrong today, if you get it right in your mind tomorrow and trust the right thing, that tale of all that stuff you believe that was incorrect doesn't mean anything. I mean, what do you trust right now? You don't have to worry about all that ugliness that you try to believe before. Go ahead, Dave.
I was going to say, it is more committed and intimate to believe and trust than it is to carry out some sort of activities and things you do. It is the highest order of calling that God has with man, is to believe and trust, period.
Amen. You
know? Now, he understood. You know, the reason why we sin and we're sinners is because of what Adam did. Mm-hmm. We didn't do it. It's in our blood. And we inherited it. He had to make a way out, and he did it. The best possible way out he could. He died and paid for every single sin of every single person who's ever going to live and be born on this earth. Every 100%. And he only died once. He's not coming back a second time to die again. He died once to take care of all that.
But you have to choose to accept him.
Wow.
It's right there. Why not believe it today? Just believe what Jesus Christ did.
Because they want to believe man.
No. believe what he did.
What they've been taught.
Yeah. I mean, isn't there just a little bit of unsureness in you folks that don't believe that? That you might be wrong? That you might be just a little wrong? Why not trust what Jesus Christ did? Paid for your sins.
Spiritual
angst. His burial and his resurrection. And then everything's done. There's no more weight. It's all gone. And Scripture starts to fall in place after that. Things start to make sense. Because by golly, there are conflicts all over this Bible if you don't rightly divide
it. That's right.
If you don't understand it, this Bible has conflict after conflict. I've seen them. I've read it. All right. We're probably down to about 5 minutes now. But we'll see how things go. All right. We're going to pop over to the purple kind of a box thing. And this is where the mystery starts to pull in. And as we said, it got started. Saul was called and eventually became Paul in Acts 13. And as grace was starting to come up and become the only system, we start to see the law coming down and dissipating. Now, we know it doesn't disappear off the scene. It's actually paused today, and it's not available for anybody. It won't be available until the tribulation starts. Now, the period that we're in right now, this dispensation of the grace of God, is going to run until the rapture, the catching out of the body of Christ happens. And I believe it is going to happen concurrently with the start of the tribulation, meaning we're out of here and the 7 years begin. Everybody good with that?
Oh, yeah.
All right, we're going to skip a little bit of that. Then we move into the tribulation, which we just talked about, also known as the 70th week of Daniel. And here is where the New Testament saints start to get trained up. He's focusing on Israel, and he's starting to get them trained. He's working on Israel, and we'll find out that they actually get their graduation slips and become these New Testament saints as they roll into the tribulation. And he's going to resurrect some of them that had died during the Old Testament and the tribulation, and there are going to be some people that actually walk in there. I'm trying to speed through here because she's giving me probably the 5 or the 3 minute warning. From there, the kingdom starts, lasts for 1,000 years. That's why we can kind of look back and go that God created the heaven and the earth in 6 nights, 6 days, right? He rested on the seventh, and we know that Satan was locked away in the abyss, the bottom of the pit, thank you very much, for 1,000 years, and it repeats it about 5 or 6 times. Now, if he's rested for 1,000 years, when you take a look at the rest of it, oh, so that's 1,000 there, and another 1,000 there, oh, 6,000. Well, by golly, if we're using 4,000 kind of as a starting point, which is approximate, I get it. There's been calendar changes, as Byron has indicated. I think we're awfully close. So it's good to know that. So anyway, the premise of this was, we're not an Old Testament saint, we're not a New Testament saint. We're under the revelation of the mystery. Amen. We are just saints saved under grace. Ooh. Or if people like to say, sinners saved by grace. Mm-hmm. I'm okay with that. Yeah. I thought everybody's okay with that. I didn't get to the final part, but I wanted to... I'm going to have it here. this is an article I was reading. Have you ever heard somebody say this? And you can tell me whether they're saved or not. If you can claim to know the gospel and still do not know if you're saved, you've been told the wrong gospel. Perhaps you have been told salvation comes by believing Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Will it get you to heaven?
No.
How about loving the Lord?
No.
How about following Jesus?
No.
How about accepting Jesus?
No.
How about being born again? That's one of Byron's favorite. We're working on him, though.
I know word run for years.
Keep the commandments.
That Jesus in your heart.
Yeah.
Loving your neighbor. Will it get you in heaven?
Nope. Like
praying the sinner's prayer.
There's no such thing.
Ouch.
How about repentance and confessing your sins?
Nope.
Oh, that's a favorite on TV.
Not
a
good business.
Not enough time today.
Confessing the Lord with your mouth. How about asking Jesus to come into your heart? We heard that today a couple times, didn't we?
Mm-hmm. How do you know we did?
Making him Lord of your life. Maintaining a personal relationship with Jesus. Naming the name of Christ. How about being filled with the Holy Spirit? Or filled with his presence? You know, hanging on the chandeliers. No. And we've all heard these. I've used some of these myself before I actually was saved. Because I thought I was saved. It is just as simple as going, Jesus Christ died to pay for my sins. He was buried and was resurrected on the third day. And the moment that I believed it, I trusted, I now have faith in it. Jesus Christ made me as if I've never sinned before. I'm now just as righteous as Jesus Christ. And as righteous as God. But I like to say, the Father looks down at me and all he sees is his Son. Who cannot sin?
Jesus said,
yes, I do sin down here. But in the eyes of God, I am 100% clean. I have never sinned. And that's the only way you can go to heaven.
Yep.
You have to be 100% clean.
Yep.
And the moment you add anything to it, you're not saved.
That's why there's the body of Christ.
All right, I've been given the finger of I'm out of time, so I appreciate all your time. Thank you. Well, she did this, and it went to like a zero, so... Thank you.